Today we're beginning a series of 3 weeks looking at the whole issue of freedom. And today we're going to look at Revelation 1, and there's a passage inside your service sheets. But before I read that to us, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Lord God, freedom is something that we all hold dear and we cherish and really value. And we thank you that freedom is something that matters to you. And as we look at this bit of your word, Lord, please give us understanding of what it means and how it relates to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. National mottos are quite revealing, so they tell you a fair bit about what matters to a country. So, for example, the national motto of Botswana is a single word, Pula, which means rain. Okay, no messing about. When you live in a country that's 70% Kalahari Desert, okay, rain is a big priority. But across the other countries, there are recurring themes. Unity is a big one, and another one is liberty, freedom. So, for example, liberty, equality, brotherhood, the national motto of which country? France, dating back to the French Revolution. Slightly trickier one, freedom and order. Which country? Freedom and order. Colombia, okay, tricky one. And freedom or death, the national motto of Greece. Now, what these countries have in their mottos is what all people cherish and aspire to be free. It's one of those sort of universal values. It was in his 1941 State of the Union Address that President Roosevelt famously proposed his four fundamental freedoms that he said everyone on the planet ought to enjoy. Freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, freedom from fear. And a few years later in 1948, freedom was the heartbeat of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Article 1, all human beings are born free. Article 13, everyone has right to freedom of movement. Article 18, freedom of thought. Article 19, freedom of expression. And on it goes. Freedom is what we value and long for. And so when we hear that over 20 million people in the world today are working as slaves, we're outraged, you know, and rightly so, because freedom is so important. And at a personal level, when we're not free, it's the one thing we long for more than anything else. You don't have to be sitting in a prison cell to long for freedom. Sometimes in life we can feel trapped. A relationship that has gone bad, it can feel like a prison. Being in financial debt, it can feel like a prison. A boring job can feel like a prison. And just the routine of everyday life can feel like a prison. As someone has put it rather bluntly, life is just one damn thing after another. We long for freedom. I guess for many people their anthem would be the 1984 top 10 hit by Queen, I Wanna Break Free. I Wanna Break Free. And the music video for that song was actually shot a stone's throw from here over in South Quay in what was the Limehouse Studios. And in the film, you may have seen the video, the band members are dressed up in women's clothes in a parody of the soap opera Coronation Street. And so Freddie Mercury's dressed up as a housewife who wants to break free from her life. And I guess many people could relate to that longing for freedom. Freedom is so important to us as human beings. Do you think it matters to God? Do you think it's important to God? Is it something he's bothered about? Or is freedom, is it just some sort of strange human obsession? God cares deeply about freedom, about our freedom. In the person of Jesus, he came into our world as a man in order to set us free. That was his mission. Our freedom matters that much to him. But what is this freedom he came to win for us? And how did he do it? And why? And to what end? Well, the answers are found in the opening words of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 5, so the third paragraph on your sheet in bold type, the Apostle John writes this: "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Both the writer and the first hearers were Christians, and they were finding that their freedom in a political sense was shrinking by the day. The Apostle John had been exiled to the island of Patmos for his faith, and his hearers were facing mounting persecution for their faith. But in this context of growing oppression, John praises Jesus that as believers, they are truly free in the sense that ultimately matters. To him, he says, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That is the ultimate freedom, the freedom that matters more than any other, the freedom that no one can take away from you once you have it. And if it is ours this lunchtime, we should cherish it and we should praise Jesus for it. And if it isn't yet ours, it's something we should long for and ask God for. Firstly then, what is this greatest of all freedoms? Well, it is freedom, quite simply, from our sins. If you look at verse 5, it says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Jesus came to set us free from our sins. So all those things we've done that we shouldn't have done, and all those things we haven't done that we should have done. So all our sins of commission and our sins of omission, all our failure, our wrongdoing, our falling short, our rebellion, Jesus came to set us free from it. But what does that mean? What does it mean? So how can Christians say Jesus has freed us from our sins? I mean, do Christians not sin anymore? Well, it means two things. He set us free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. Firstly, the penalty. The Bible says that our sins have consequences. Because of them, we are by nature under God's wrath now, and we are heading for a day of wrath in the future. But Jesus has freed us, if we're believers, he's freed us from that penalty. No condemnation now, I dread. Because of our sins, we are under a death sentence. Spiritually dead now, on the road to physical death one day, and destined for the eternal death of alienation from God. But Jesus has freed us from this penalty. Eternal life is now ours. One young guy was telling us last week how, as a student, he'd managed to rack up a pretty impressive debt of $120,000. And he was weighed down by it. And he was wondering, you know, what on earth am I going to do? And then one day, out of the blue, he gets a phone call from somebody he only sort of vaguely knew. And this person told him that he'd heard about his debt and had decided he was going to pay it for him. $120,000 of debt cleared in the blink of an eye. How do you think that young guy felt when he put the phone down? No wonder in this opening greeting, the Apostle John cannot help himself but just burst out in praise of Jesus. We have racked up a crippling, unrepayable debt with God, spiritually speaking, because of our sins. But Jesus has paid it for us and set us free from it. To him, John says, be glory and dominion forever and ever. That is the praise response of someone who has had the phone call. set free from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Sin is no longer our master. So through Jesus and his indwelling spirit, if we're believers, the slavery to sin has been broken. And we're now set free to live in a way that pleases God. And so many people, when you listen to their testimonies as Christians, they bear witness, don't they, to this freedom. Freedom from addictions that once enslaved them. Freedom from a life of living for self. There's a magazine called Christianity Today, and in every issue, they devote the back page to a story of Christian conversion. But they're not just stories of forgiveness of sins, they're stories of transformation of lives. One I was reading was the testimony of a man called Sean Hopwood, and he did 11 years in prison for 5 armed bank robberies. This is what he wrote. Many mornings I'd walk over to visit my next cell door neighbour, a guy called Robert, who was serving a 20-year sentence for a non-violent drug offence. Robert would grumble about missing out on the lives of his children and how hard it was on his wife, who was trying to hold the family together through 2 decades without him. Worst of all, he ranted about one of his friends who had turned against him and testified for the government at his trial. He said he wished that guy would die. It was clear to me that the bitterness of life and prison had consumed him. One day, I walked over to Robert's cell, and I watched as he smiled and he danced around while sweeping the floor. And my first thought was that he'd scored some drugs. But when I asked him why he seemed so different, I was unprepared for his response. Sean, he said, I'm with Jesus now. Within days, Robert had forgiven the man who had testified against him. And today, Robert is back on his farm with his family. And once a week, he treks back into prison to lead a men's Bible study. Robert, he says, was neither the first nor the last prisoner I saw experience a complete and utter life turnaround. These inmates had a great effect on me because I saw how God's grace can transform everyone, even prisoners, perhaps especially prisoners. And that was a transformation that this guy, Sean, went on to experience subsequently for himself. The testimony of the Apostle John in the first century is the testimony of countless Christians around the world today in the 21st century. Praise Jesus, who has freed us from our sins. But, secondly, how has he done it? Well, verse 5 says he has freed us from our sins by his blood. By his blood. What does that mean? If you're the sort of person who feels faint at the sight of blood, you're going to struggle with reading the Bible. Because it is, if I can put it this way, a bloody book. In the Old Testament, right at the heart of God's dealings with his people, was blood, and lots of it. It was through the blood of animals that the people were kept in relationship with God. What did the blood signify? Well, that a death had occurred. God accepted the death of animals as a sacrifice in place of the people who deserved to die for their sins. So when we come across blood in the Bible, don't think giving blood on the NHS, you know, if you do that. Think crime scene, think murder, think death. Think the detective Wallander coming across some pool of blood where someone has just been murdered. Blood signifies death. And what is true in the Old Testament is true in the New. The blood of Jesus means his death on the cross. Now, perhaps you think that's pretty obvious, but there have been those in church history who have denied that. So, for example, in the first half of the 20th century, many were claiming that blood in the Bible was all about life. It wasn't about death. Here's how one scholar put it from back then. He said, the blood of the victim is the life that has passed through death. When, therefore, we say that we're saved by the blood of Christ, we are ascribing our salvation not to the death of Christ, nor to some mysterious transaction on Calvary, but to the life of Christ, the life that has passed through death. It was to counter those sort of unbiblical views that in 1948, a guy called Alan Stibbs wrote a landmark paper called The Meaning of the Word Blood in Scripture. We have been set free from our sins Because on the cross, Jesus died for them, died for us, taking on himself the penalty that our sins deserve. He's freed us from our sins by his blood on the cross. And so as one modern song celebrates, it's your blood that cleanses me, it's your blood that gives me life, it's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice. That is the only way we can be freed from our sins. There is no other way. The other weekend, I had an afternoon in the garden, digging things over, clearing away brambles, going to the tip and so on. And at the end of this, when I'd finished, I looked in the mirror and I was filthy. But what I did next was not take out my screwdriver, take the mirror off the wall and start sort of scraping myself with this thing to get clean. I got in the shower. God's law is the mirror. And when we look in it, we see how dirty we are in our sins. But the law cannot make us clean. There's no point scraping ourselves with a mirror. We need a shower. We need a shower in the blood of Christ. Figuratively speaking. Sounds a bit like some scene from a Hitchcock thriller otherwise. But that is how the Christian life kicks off. That is how the Christian life goes on. And so as Christians, when we become aware of our sins, it's tempting, isn't it, to turn to things like religious ritual or trying harder to be good or escaping into busyness or entertainment or trying to make up for it by doing something good or serving in some way, when the one thing we need to do is to come to Christ. As one writer put it, if we find that we have sinned, we must run straight away to the blood of Christ to wash away our sin. As we sin daily, so he cleanses daily. And we must daily go to him for it. Be sure with each day to clear the sin of the day. And then shall our consciences have peace, true peace. So Jesus has set us free from our sins by his blood. But thirdly, for what? For what purpose? We'll have a look at verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. We have been freed for service. Jesus has set us free from our sins so that we might serve his God and Father as priests. If you are a Christian believer this lunchtime, did you know that you are a priest? So when someone says to you, well, what do you do then? You know, what's your line of work? What's your job? Do you say, well, I'm a priest. I'm a priest. Try it next time at some sort of, you know, dinner reception or party, whatever. You might have an interesting conversation following on from it. In the Old Testament, there was this special class of believers who served in the tabernacle, served in the temple as priests. And they were the mediators between God and the people. And they offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. But in the New Testament, the temple is done away with because it's been fulfilled in Christ. And priests as a special class of believer, they're done away with. And all of God's people are now priests set apart to serve him. When God rescued his Old Testament people out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai. He said this to them. This is Exodus 19, verse 6. He said, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is fulfilled in us if we are Christian believers. As 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, writing to Christians, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's what sometimes is called the priesthood of all believers. Now that means if you are a Christian this lunchtime, you have a very special role in your company. You are the priests. You are the priests in your company. And so your job is to offer sacrifices to God in your company. What kind of sacrifices? So is it offering your boss in some ritual slaughter? Before you get too excited about that one. It's an appealing thought, I know. I'm afraid the sacrifice is actually you. It's you. Romans 12 verse 1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Hebrews 13:16 says, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It says about you living a godly life in the workplace, acknowledging Christ in the workplace, working for him. It's about, as it was for the Old Testament priests, it's about you speaking to God about people, and it's about you speaking to people about God. And what is true at work is true at home and in every area of life. We are, if we're Christian believers, we are all of us priests in God's service. Being a priest is not an 8-to-6 job, it is a 24/7 calling. But it's not just our duty, it's our joy. It's what we were made for, to live for the one whose service is perfect freedom. So Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood for service. Finally, why? For what? So why would he bother coming from heaven to earth to die on a cross for me, to set me free? Why is he bothered about me? Well, look at how verse 5 began in the third paragraph. It said, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Notice the present tense there. To him who loves us. Not just loved, but loves. Present tense. The cross in history, that was the supreme demonstration and expression of Jesus' love for us. But that love is ongoing today, this lunchtime. One of our greatest needs as human beings is to know that we are loved. And in Jesus we find that we are loved more than we could ever imagine or hope or dream. One of the team we had with us this past week for the Festival of Thought was an American guy called Jason Elam. And he played American football in the NFL for 17 years. And he won the Super Bowl twice. And for many years he held the record for the longest field goal in NFL history. And he told us that for many of his teammates playing NFL football, being an NFL footballer became their identity. And that meant that when their careers were over, they went to pieces and their lives just fell apart because they'd lost their identity, they'd lost their value. But that is a pitfall for all of us, that our identity and value and worth can become tied to our job, our work, our success. But if it is, then we are building our lives on sand. So where can we find our true identity and true value? Well, in the love of Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. That is building your life on the rock rather than on sand. Many people actually feel pretty worthless. Maybe perhaps because of how they've been treated by others in the past. Or because you dislike how you look. Or because of comparing yourself with other people and always feeling that other people are so much more beautiful and gifted and successful, and so on. Somebody has written this. They said, it was a major breakthrough when I discovered that most people don't really like themselves. Self-rejection, self-hatred, even self-loathing are the roots of many relationship problems. Many of us fall prey to self-rejection because we feel that nobody really loves us or accepts us. Well, what's the solution? The article goes on to say, as you begin to see yourself through God's eyes, someone who's loved and cherished, your view of yourself will begin to change. You'll begin to see yourself not as rejected, but as loved and accepted, unique and beautiful in his sight. Well, what we've looked at this lunchtime is it's actually part of the opening greeting in this letter John wrote, and which we know is the book of Revelation. Verse 4 says, this greeting, if you have a look at verse 4, the second paragraph there, it says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, that's God the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that's God the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. And then the next paragraph we've been looking at in bold, it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. As John sort of gets carried away in praise of Jesus. Now you've got to be pretty special, haven't you, to be the focus of attention when you're in that sort of company. But Jesus is. was watching a Top Gear episode the other day, Jeremy Clarkson's on. On the couch being interviewed was Will Smith and Margot Robbie being interviewed about their film, Focus, that's just come out. Imagine if somehow you had managed to get on that Top Gear program and you were sitting there on the couch with those two people, with Will Smith and Margot Robbie. Do you think you would be the focus of attention in that sort of company? You'd have to be pretty special, wouldn't you, to be singled out for special attention in that company. Jesus, if we can put it this way, is on the couch with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But the camera's on him. It's zoomed in on him. That is what God wants. And that is a mark of authentic spirituality, that we are focused on Jesus and overflowing with praise to him. So are you feeling trapped at the moment in some way in life? At work, maybe because of ill health, worries about the future? Are you feeling trapped in your marriage, your life situation, feeling isolated as a Christian? As you pray about that, praise Jesus for the ultimate freedom that you do already enjoy if you're a Christian. It gives us the perspective we need. And if you're someone who can't yet testify that Jesus has freed me from my sins, why not ask him to do that for you? It's as simple as saying to God, sorry, thank you, please. Lord, I'm sorry for all my sins and going my own way. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please now set me free from my sins that I may serve your God and Father. Amen.